pray either. No, he didn't. Oh, he's going to pray. No. Basically said, no, I won't say. No. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And this week we're looking at the church at Thyatira. Let's just open up with prayer before we do anything at all first. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for placing us in the church. Your body, the body of Christ. We thank you for separating us from the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we thank you for dividing us, making this line of division between where we used to be and where we are now. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have removed us from the domain of darkness, put us in the glorious light of the kingdom of God. Lord, we thank you for placing us there. As we look to your word this morning, Lord, may there be that great separation in our hearts, in each heart, that sees our place in the kingdom this morning. And we can walk in that kingdom light this morning. Lord, help us to see. Help us to hear. We know you have said it even greater than just telling us, Lord, he who has ears to hear. You say, let him hear. And we would like this morning to hear what the Spirit is saying to us specifically.
Yes, Lord.
And to the church in general, Lord. We thank you for what you're about to tell us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just read Revelation 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira. Now let's, as we read these words, let's remember, if possible, 2,000 years ago, there were people just like us hearing these words for the first time. What was it like for them to hear this? Picture yourself, if you will, in the church of Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, your works, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your works of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds, her works. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. And he who overcomes, he who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen.
Coming into the church of Thyatira has not been an easy, pleasant visit. After the first three churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, Thyatira is different. And it's the beginning of a difference in the church. As my approach to these things is somewhat different from others' approaches, you probably know by now, I look at these churches and I say, first of all, there's something that has been given to them that they have kind of lost. In the church of Ephesus, they lost this heavenly position that they had. In Smyrna, they lost the heavenly perspective that's so important to have. And in Pergamum, they lost the heavenly provision, the Word of God. They lost that. And they began in these three things, these three places, substituting. As soon as they lost that heavenly something, they substituted something else for it. And in what made these three first three churches different from what we're about to see is the struggles that were going in and what they lost and what they began to substitute was all internal. Yeah, in Smyrna they were going to face some outside persecution and tribulation, but the struggles between them and the Lord was internal. And here I thought in Thyatira and on, we face a very different thing. And there's always been something different. When you move from Pergamum to Thyatira, move from these first three onward, something has changed. Because the struggle is not, there is a struggle going on inside, in church, but the real struggle, the pressure, the intensity is coming from without. No longer from within, but it's from without. And it's the attack that is coming. And in Thyatira, I asked the question, what did they lose? I'll tell you right away. We had the loss of heavenly position, the loss of heavenly perspective, the loss of heavenly provision. Ephesus is the position, perspective, and provision. What did Thyatira lose? And I will tell you, they began the process of losing. I had to think of a word that begins with P, so you'll have to. I did the best I could, and I'll explain it. They began losing heavenly principles. Why do I say that? Every one of these churches offers a little bit of a clue, and this clue here is this word, one word, tolerate. Tolerate. He says, you tolerate the woman Jezebel. And to get to this place where they tolerate this woman, what happened? And I try to place myself in the position of being in the church of Thyatira, and I say, how did they get to this place where they tolerate this? What does it mean to tolerate? That means you put up with something you can't do anything about. And so I wonder, how did they get to this place? And in some churches, the things that are going wrong are the fault of the people. And some, it's the fault of the leadership, the elders. Some, it's everybody's fault. And in some cases, there's no fault here. It's just the pressure coming from the outside. But in this case, how did they get to a place where they tolerate this woman? Well, we'll find out. First thing, and I'm trying as hard as I can, brothers and sisters, to remain positive, because this is a very negative. We start going into we delve into the negative thing, and it's real easy to wade in and the murky, muddy negativity of what's going, what the church has done wrong, and what. But to look at the positive side of everything is really a stretch for me. Because I like looking at what's wrong with things, you know. It's kind of what God has given me, like a gift. I can't play the piano, but I fix things that are broken. That's what I do for a living. So, and people always come to me and want their computer fixed. It's true. But that's my nature, is to look successfully at the negative and say, how does they make the negative into a positive and fix things? Well, so, but this is not what I want to do with the Word of God here. I want to look at the positive. And the positive is what the Lord has given to every one of His churches.
Amen.
And what He has revealed of Himself. And He says, the first is in every case that the church, a little bit of the Lord, this revelation that appeared in the first chapter is given to each one of these churches. And it's given for a reason. Specifically, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. And it's just like in Pergamum. Eyes like a flame of fire. Do you want to be looked at? Would you like to be seen and looked at by someone who has eyes like a flame of fire? Not particularly. I'm with you. I can understand that. But a child of God has nothing to fear from the Lord, who looks at them with eyes. But if we're doing something, if we are in rebellion, or if we are out of step with the Lord, yeah. Or if there is someone who does not know the Lord. He is making the point that He can see. He knows. And the feet, like burnished bronze. We think of other examples throughout the Word of God of feet and the walk. His walk is strong. It's not like, you remember the vision that it was in Daniel, wasn't it? The vision, the feet of mixture of clay. His walk is strong, and He goes where He wants to go. He has a strong, kind of like, it has very symbolic, okay? It is symbolic, is it not? And I'm trying to avoid the symbolism, but you can't avoid it because it's so symbolic that his walk has great strength and authority. He has authority. He can see the exact nature of a situation to the very heart of the person, and he has authority to deal with that situation. I know your deeds, your works, and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds, your works of late are greater than at the first. This is a fully functioning church. I don't get the sense like it's in Ephesus that they owned their works. Their works were their own. They possessed and they had ownership. This is a church that is functioning and is actually growing and getting better at it. But he says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Tolerate. And I thought about that word tolerate. How easy is it to tolerate? And what puts us into a position where we tolerate something? And I think of the elders of this church. To tolerate something, as I say, is to put up with something that you can't do anything about. A toothache. A headache. A migraine. You tolerate these things. And these saints and these elders were tolerating this woman Jezebel. How did that happen? And here's how it could have happened. And I'm going to try to not do this right between the lines, read between the lines, but this woman Jezebel established herself as a prophetess. She calls herself a prophet. She is a self-proclaimed prophetess. And I can easily picture her. Now, God refers to her as Jezebel. Not likely that that was her name. Who names their children Jezebel? You name your cat or your dog Jezebel if you didn't like them. Here, Jezebel, go, run away, or something. But a person, no. But when they heard this read to them, do you think they knew who Jezebel was? I think they knew exactly who she was. Does God have almost a sense of humor in this? Naming her Jezebel, that wasn't probably her name, but they knew who she was. And he was saying a lot in this name, Jezebel. You think back, Jezebel in the Old Testament was the wife of Ahab, King Ahab. Jezebel was not an Israelite. She was from some other nation, and she married the king and caused a lot of trouble, and you know the story very well. This Jezebel probably was not in the church. She was an outsider, and she held herself up as a prophetess. And for a little while, I suspect in the beginning, she ministered to a lot of people, and she attracted a following. And the elders of the church would see this taking place, and they could and should have done something about it right at the beginning. They knew something was not right. She said good things. 90% of everything she said was good, but it's kind of 10%. It's kind of a little, it's a little off. It went against what we knew was right. Or they knew is right. Here I'm kind of like putting myself into their place. They didn't do anything about it. But how do you do it when people are being ministered to? How do you do anything? Why? How do you stop that? Because you say anything, if you try to say, well, yeah, all that was good that she said, but did you hear what she said about this? And they would say, oh, well, that's just her view. It's a good thing. But, oh, she touched my heart with these other things. And so her following, saints, children of God, sheep of the pasture that is the church, were following after her. And if they didn't do anything right at the first, if they did not stand on the principles that they were given, that they knew, if they didn't take it and settle right at the beginning, they began to lose the principles. That's what I mean by losing the principles. They didn't stand on them right at the beginning. And that's a hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing, because if someone likes what they hear over here and you say, that's not exactly right, you're the one, you get criticized. But just stand on the principles that Now, the Word of God is filled with principles. And as you know, in all of these seven churches, I tie what's in the book of Ephesians. I think that the book of Ephesians, it existed. All of these churches read it. They all had copies of it. By the time this book of Revelation was presented to them, they all had the Word of God. They all had the four Gospels. They all had the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. They had pretty much everything we have. So it's not like they were only working off the Old Testament. They had all of that. But it was primarily a Gentile church, but they had everything. Because this was in like a couple decades after, several decades after. And when that book of Ephesians went to Ephesus, copies were made right away and sent to all. So that like in Acts, it says, as Paul was there, and for two or three years, and in all likelihood, he didn't stay in Ephesus. He would have visited all of those churches. We wouldn't have record of it because he just went for a weekend. They were close enough, and he could have taught in all of these churches. They had everything they needed of the Word of God and the principles of God that they could get from it. And he gave some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds, pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That is filled with principles. The book of Ephesians is filled with principles. Building up of the body of Christ. That there is a principle. The body of Christ. To equip this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The elders at Thyatira knew that. They had that. I'll bet they had a copy of it they could have referred to. But they let this Jezebel work here, do a little speak there, meet with people here, have private. She probably wasn't in the church. She was outside of the church. And instead of proclaiming these principles of God, the sheep of the pasture were carried away. And it came to a point. It crossed a line and it went past a point. They couldn't do anything about it. And all they could do was tolerate it. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. A line exists, brothers and sisters, between the church and the world. And that line is like a wall. It should not. God has created this wall. It separated us from the world. Now, we still are people in the world, but we are not people of the world. But here, this line between, because of what Jezebel was teaching, because of who she was and what she bringing into the church, idolatry, that line began to dissolve. And worldliness and all the evils of the world came into the church because of a breakdown, because the brothers who are supposed to watch over the church lost the heavenly principles that they're supposed to stand on. They're supposed to know. They are supposed to stand on. Now that brings up, it's just a little thing, is what is the point of evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, is to hold up what God says and heavenly principles. It's to stand on those heavenly principles and to make that line between the church and the world unbreakable, uncrossable, so that the world does not get into the church. The church is not a worldly institute. It is a heavenly body. The church is a heavenly body. It is the body of Christ. And somehow they let go. They lost the heavenly principles. And once they lost those heavenly principles, they lost all of their spiritual authority over the situation. And so that's kind of like gets really negative here. But we learned some things about the Lord himself. I gave her time to repent. Isn't that marvelous of the Lord? He gave, as bad as she was and the damage she was doing to the hearts of God's people, he gave her time to repent. If she does not want, but she does not want to repent. He gave her time to repent, knowing full well she didn't want to repent. Behold, I will cast her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. Now, there's one thing. I walk a fine line between what the words actually say, what they mean, and reading between the lines. And there is in every one of these letters, there is a prophetic depth, isn't there? I like reading the words and just like, if I were a member of this church, what would I be hearing and thinking and what would the situation? But there is also a very prophetic nature. The book of Revelation is all prophecy. So there's a prophetic nature, and I sympathize greatly with using Jezebel as in a prophetic way, that she could represent not just every church, but she could represent. There are those who, if you've studied it, I mean, Jezebel could be the Catholic Church, for instance, prophetically speaking. And there's nothing wrong with that, and I'll leave those to, I won't go into that, but just leave those to it. But he says, behold, I'll cast her, I will, in 23, and I will kill her children. It's a much more comfortable look at this. I will kill her children. The children of Jezebel, prophetically speaking, is every movement aimed against that calls themselves, tries to represent themselves as part of the church, but they are false. And I won't mention names or anything, but the children of Jezebel are all over the world, pretending to be the church, teaching false, misleading people, lying, openly, knowingly lying, not telling the truth. Her children are everywhere. And God says, I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. And so God is dealing with the church. When the world gets into the church, God has to deal with it. He has the authority to do that. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira. And here's where we want to be. Say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them. There will be people in every church, in every location, in every situation where there's no line between the church and the world. There will be people who do not hold to the false principles, the false teaching. In other words, there will be the children of Jezebel, these false movements that will have people in them who God saves. I'll take that as prophetically. I'm just going to say that is a prophetic meaning that can be the rest of you. God has his children everywhere, doesn't he? Everywhere. You never know. Just because someone is in a false church pretending, someone is in there, there will be those God raises up and saves. The rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. How much of a burden is it? It's a terrible burden to be in one of these worldly churches. God places no other burden. Nevertheless, what you have, he said to these elders, you've lost all these heavenly principles, but not all of them. What you have. And he says to the sheep who hear the voice of God. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus said. My sheep hear my voice. If the Lord, the shepherd, the great shepherd, has sheep, they will hear his voice wherever they are. And he will go and look for that one sheep, won't he? He will leave the 99 and he will go searching for that one sheep. But nevertheless, what you have, hold fast. Hold on tight to what you have until I come. He is saying, hold on until I come. Talking about the second coming of Christ, when Christ returns fully. So he who overcomes, there are those even in this very worldly church that have given up and allowed so much of the world in them and the evil of the world in them that looks so good, but it's evil. He who overcomes and he who keeps my works until the end. I got into discussion with some that helps me, and I appreciate discussion, although it didn't help everything. It didn't help me completely. But there's some, you know, in every one of these churches, I am saying that the rewards that are offered to each who overcome, those who overcome, those rewards. It just as I read the words and try to get the sense of that reward, those rewards are in eternity. I think the reward for here on earth is to hold on to what the heavenly thing that God gives us, a heavenly position. That's a tremendous reward for walking with the Lord, is to sit in heavenly places, a heavenly position, a heavenly perspective, to possess a heavenly perspective. What that will carry you so far in this and hold you up, the heavenly perspective. I see your poverty, but you are rich. What a perspective that is. How worried are you about how much money you have? If you had a heavenly perspective, you'd know you've got treasures in heaven. And the heavenly provision of the Word of God. How much has He given us in this life of this heavenly provision? But all of these rewards that come to him who overcomes, the importance of overcoming isn't just for a little while. It is for us to be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. You can overcome for a little while, but if you stop overcoming, but I did overcome. Well, God is a gracious God, don't get me wrong. If you give a cup of cold water to someone who is thirsty, you have given it to Christ, and you'll be rewarded for that. But to overcome in these situations here requires us, he says, and he who overcomes and he who keeps my works until the end. That's where I get this feeling. I'm not disagreeing that if you take every one of these rewards that are offered the overcomers and you spiritualize them or allegorize them or metaphorize them, that you can say that this is a marvelous, there are marvelous things that you can take in and identify with. No question about that. But think, here's what I'm saying. Every one of these rewards carries with it magnitudes greater reward than anything we have here on earth. Greater. That heavenly provision is a magnitude. The eating of the tree of life is a magnitude greater than us right now seated with Christ in heavenly places. So, what is the reward here for those who overcome? Those who are not taken in by the Jezebels of this world. And there are Jezebels. You know, sometimes in the, it's not just a person. We can prophetic, look at this prophetically speaking. Jezebel, it was a person. And God says that this person here, who was here, was a Jezebel. But in Scripture, a woman is often used, and throughout the book of Revelation, as a system. Not just as a person, but as a system. Woman represents systems. Man represents the action of a system, in a simple term. So Jezebel could be systems. A system of the world, systems in the world. So, why did I say that? Because to him who overcomes, to those who overcome, and they don't become a part of the system, the evil system that is aimed against God. The church is not a system. It's not. You know, people are attracted to systems, aren't we? We're organized people. We like systems. We like organization. We like structure. We like programs. And we're very unprogrammed here, as you know. And some places are very programmed. And some systems in the world, when man builds a system, he builds it good, doesn't he? And throughout, give man enough time, he'll build an incredible system. And that's when it can become, Jezebel can get right in there as soon as a system is built. But to him who overcomes, who does not, who remains apart, separated from that system. That's why I said that. That's why I got into that. Jezebel could, not just the person, but the system that she represents. Stay apart from that system. To him who overcomes, and he who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father. And this is where this kind of helps me fit in this idea of they've lost the heavenly principles. Because as soon as we lose the heavenly principles, we lose authority. We can't say. They could not deal with this. It's the example. They couldn't deal with Jezebel because they lost authority over her. They should have, in the very beginning, done something with it, but they lost their heavenly principles. They should have stood for. And so the reward for overcoming is a magnitude greater than anything they've lost. And the magnitude here is he give authority over the nations. We got into a discussion on this. What are you talking about? This is the work of Christ. But let me remind you of a passage from 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know, Paul writes, that the saints will judge the world? That is 1 Corinthians 6:2. The saints will judge the world. Paul wrote all kinds of things, didn't he? He threw these little things in there without. Peter did that too. Throw these little things in there without explanation, without elaboration. But it's all we have. We have it. We have it in writing. The saints will judge the world. And here is the saints of God will be given the authority to over the nations, and they will rule them with a rod or a scepter of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. We really don't know what that means other than it's true, right? It's true. And now 2:28, and I will give him the morning star. Struggled with all this, but I'm going to quote an Old Testament person, not a saint. I'm going to quote Balaam. He was speaking prophetically, so he was all right. He was good. And when he spoke prophetically, he spoke truth. And we have, now let's see, I did read that. There it is. Balaam says, I see him. What? Yes, it is out of number. Numbers 24:17. But I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. So it's in the nature of the second person of the Trinity. It's the nature of God. He says, I saw a star rise, come out of Jacob. I will give him the morning star. And I asked the brothers, what is this morning star? And they didn't help me. They didn't help me at all. I tried. We know that Christ is the morning star. And Peter said, and we have the prophetic word made more fully confirmed, made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. The prophetic word and this world. This world is a dark place. And the prophetic word is a lamp shining for all of us. And Peter says, because of what they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw they have the prophetic word made more fully more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Until the day dawns. When is that? I'm not going to tell you. Does the morning star rise in our hearts, or do we wait for a day when it does? That's a good question. Perhaps some know. I'm not going to conclude on this, other than to say that the reward for us in eternity will be far magnitude greater than any reward we have today. And we know it says here, I will give him the morning star. So we will possess Christ in a way then that we do not have now. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We've had these first three churches, and they have been, I don't know about Smyrna, but I would have delighted to be a member of any one of the three. Not sure about all the persecution, but tribulation, but the Lord would provide, wouldn't he? But in these last four churches, we see a difference has come. And there is always something that the Lord wants to do, and he wants to tell us. So we need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We need desperately in these last days to hear. When is the Lord returning? Do we know? We don't know, do we? But in these last days, can we hear what the Spirit is saying? In this case, we have a line between the world and the church that must not be crossed. And this is why when we come into these last four churches, those who have been through this situation, perhaps they were members in the church at Thyatira at one time, or a church very similar to them. There are lots of those churches right now. I'm not sure, I don't know where you've been. Many of us have been part of churches that have been like this. They've brought the world into them. They've been very worldly. And the things of the world, the ways of the world. And we didn't like it. We were hurt by it. The saints in this church have probably been hurt, damaged by this. And we have to feel for them, but we have to see that some of us have been in that same place, damaged. And I know I've been there, where I wanted nothing to do with Christians. And I've met many Christians who couldn't go to church anywhere because they didn't trust anybody. They didn't trust the saints of God. And we don't want to ever be like that. And praise the Lord that he has put us together where we can avoid, if and for at all costs. We not say we don't make mistakes. We do make mistakes. We have made mistakes throughout the years. But we need to avoid at all costs the bringing the world in and some of these other things that we will see, because the Lord has given us so much, hasn't he? Amen. And we fellowship together around the name of Christ, around the table. We pray for one another as we have done this morning, trusting the Lord, he will answer the prayers. That's the best we can do. We're doing the best we can, aren't we? We're doing the best we can. And we want to hear what the Spirit says. Is the best we can, now you got a problem with it, or is the best we can do, is that enough? That's a debate for another day. But we need to hear what the Spirit says. We still have some things to hear, don't we? So may He speak to us, and may the Lord say, let Him hear. Let Him hear. Let us hear what the Spirit says. For the sake of all of us, for the older ones of us who only have a few years left, but for our children as well. So that our children may hear the truth and not be misled and be burned out or be hurt or be turned off by something that we've done or said. Let's be faithful unto death. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for presenting to us in Your Word the things the church has done, the things that people in the name of the Lord stand with. We thank You for presenting to us heavenly principles. Lord, open our eyes to these heavenly principles so that we will have courage, boldness, as Paul prayed that he would be bold, that we would have boldness to stand on heavenly principles, that we would miss nothing, Lord, and that we would have the discernment. We would pray for that spiritual discernment, that wisdom and insight that we've read about, that ability to know things that we can't see with our eyes. Give us that, Lord, in these last days. We thank You for them. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.